Well, Father, again, we thank you today. And Father, as we talk about you today and about your son, Jesus, we just thank you for the Holy Spirit that is the teacher of the church. So we declare today again, we will be washed in the water of your word and we will never be the same. And it's in Jesus' name we declare it so. Amen. Okay. We are not going to talk about prayer today because we didn't get through last week with where I thought we needed to get. So we're going to continue talking about walking in faith in these identity, in our identity that we've been talking about. So let me do a quick review and just remind you, we've been anchored on Acts 17:28. In him we live and move and we have our being. Now that's important because it's in him we live and move and have our being, not just our flesh, which is where most folks do walk and where the devil wants to take us to. And we're also his offspring, sons and daughters. And very importantly, Colossians 2:10, in him, part of our identity is we've been made complete. We're not completed by anything or doing with our circumstances or anything that comes up in this life, but by him. Now, last week, in talking about the life of faith, and this will just be part two of that this week, we looked at Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks, so he is. And I asked you the question, are you seeing yourself differently than you did 8 weeks ago? And I hope that you can say yes, much differently. We talked about the to-do list, and if we talk about all this good inside us, that list tends to be short, but really it ought to be what? Ever increasing as we get more revelation of Jesus who is indwelling us. We looked at 1 John 4:17. As he is, so are we when? Now, in this world, as he is today, at the exalted right hand, and where did we say our identity with him is? As the risen King. That's where we are also seated with him. And that's something we've each got to settle. And then we talked about the fact and begin to work through last week that we live this life and we receive by grace through faith. And it says if grace is setting the table or is the provision and faith partakes of it. And we looked at a bunch of scriptures, and we're not even going to turn to them, but I want to run through them quickly and make a couple of points. Hebrews 11:6 says, we must believe that God is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Both those are important. And without those, I would say we are not walking, which pertains to the first part of that verse, which says, without faith, it's impossible to believe him. Most people would say, yeah, I believe that God is. But is he a rewarder? And if we believe he is a rewarder of those who seek him, and we do seek him, then we'll see this again next week as well as today. We don't have to try to pry things out of his hand to get them. Because that's his nature, his desire for us. We talked about Hebrews 11:1 also last week. And faith is substance. Faith is something that is real. It is material. And it brings things that are not seen into the seen realm, which is exactly how Hebrews 11:3 says God created the earth. And I used the example last week of Peter stepped out of the boat. And when he stepped out of the boat, he stepped out on faith. Well, we might say he stepped out on that substance of faith that held him up. Until what? Until he let his eyes be distracted by circumstances and he began to sink. We looked at two verses in Romans. It says we walk and follow in the steps of our father Abraham. So this is a progressive thing. It is something we continue to grow in day by day. And we also learned that hearing the word is what allows us to know the will of God. And I gave you a quote from F.F. Bosworth in his book, Christ the Healer, which says, faith begins where the will of God is known. To have faith in something, we must be, to have faith in God, we must be convinced that it is His will for our life today. And we're going to talk today about some things that hinder that a little bit. We looked at 2 Corinthians 4:13, which says, "We believe, therefore we speak." And we begin to talk about how important the speaking of the Word of God is. How did He create the worlds? He created them by speaking. And again, Hebrews 11, 3 says, "Things that were not seen became visible as a result of His speaking and manifested in this world." It didn't say those things didn't exist. And we need to have that mindset today, that when we speak, we're bringing things that exist in the spiritual realm to hear. And then we kind of paused at John 1, 14, which says, talking about Jesus, "He became flesh." He became. How did He become? The angel came, told Mary what was about to happen, and what did she say? What came out of her mouth? "I don't understand this. I don't see how that's going to happen." That's not what she said was. She did ask, "How's this going to be since I've not known a man?" And the Lord told her. But what she said is, "Let it be unto me according to your word." Talking about the word of the Lord. So her faith manifested the word becoming flesh, Jesus. So then that takes us to where we are today and says, well, how do we do this today? And I would say to you that it's our responsibility in our covenant relationship that we have, that part of that identity, to represent God in this world. And that includes things that need creating for us to speak it and bring it into existence by our speaking. Now, much of the church would go tilt at that. But we can show you verse after verse after verse where that is God's way. We even looked at Abraham with Isaac and saw that God asked him to do something so that he would have a right to do it in the earth. That's part of who we are in Him. And finally, related to that, we looked at Mark 4 talking about the sower. And in the third verse, it simply says, the sower sows the seed. In the 14th verse, it tells us that the seed is the word. I believe it's 14. 8 says that He sows some on different types of ground, but 8 says specifically good ground. And I told you, we talked about the field and how the rocks would be taken out and build the wall around it, and the road would be there next to the fence that would eventually result from the rocks being piled up. And what does that tell us? It tells us that we don't just have a 1 in 4 chance of having the word. That field that was prepared was a big field. God is not making this hard for us to hear His word and get faith. And that's what we need to, let me just say what came to me. We need to stop saying, it's hard for me to understand God's word. Because He said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit and He's going to teach you in all things. So if we don't understand something, we don't want to just confess the state we're in. We want to confess and receive God's word. He wants me to have His word and declare those things that be not as though they were. And we'll spend time on that verse in a few moments. And then finally, what did He say? That we're going to see some return 30, 60, and 100 fold. How many of us would like to see 1.5 or 2 fold? If we're honest. But you know, in Psalm 78, verse 41, it says, the Lord's talking about how the people limited Him. And you would say, well, limit God? You can't limit God. He said we could. And that's still true today. So let's pick up there and let's start with Psalm 138, verse 2. It's a familiar scripture. It's going to read a little bit different in my New American Standard, but that's okay. But some of the words are important. It says, "I will bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness," there, hased, "and for your truth." And this is a phrase that I wanted to look at. "For thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name." Now, most translations, particularly the older ones, will say, above thy name. It literally means even above or together with. So I don't worry about that. His name is so far up there and his word is so far up there, I can't discern the difference when I'm looking up. All I know is he's saying my word is equally as important as my name is. And if that's the truth, then what do we need to be doing? We need to be paying attention to that diligently. And part of the way we do that is speaking. Now look at Romans 4:17. I told you we were heading this one, and it's early on. In the 17th verse of Romans 4, talking about Abraham, it says, as it's written, and this is what the Lord spoke to him, a father of many nations have I made you. Now, when the Lord spoke this to him, he had zero children. But what did the Lord say to him? I have made you this way. He put it in the past tense. In other words, when I said it, it's done. And then it goes on to say, in the sight of him who believed, in the sight of the Father whom Abraham believed, even God, who gives life to the dead. That's what he was doing to Abraham and Sarah's body. And number two, it says, and calls into being that which does not exist. King James says, calls things that be not. And let me qualify this. Things that be not seen in this world. He's calling those things that we don't see in this world as what? As they were. As they were what? As they were seen. So he's saying, I'm going to call things that are not seen as though they are seen. When Jessica and I pray together for her, we don't call her with any problems walking at all, do we? We call her as she's walking. That's something we don't see totally by in the fullness of the manifestation we want. But what we're saying is we do see that. And the Lord said to me one time that seeing in the realm of faith is seeing in my realm, seeing what I see. So we're calling things as he sees it. Why does he say that? Because Jesus said, I bore her pains and her diseases, and by my stripes, she is healed. We're calling things that we don't see here as though we do see them here. And that's the life of faith. The New King James says, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now, some people say, well, I'm just real. I just call it the way I see it. And then I hope this is not you, but if someone said that to me, I would be tempted to say, yeah, and what you're saying is I'm real carnal, because that's all I'm doing is saying what I see with this flesh. Now, I want you to know we are calling things that be not as though they were. We're not calling things that are as though they're not. Now, why is that important? If I'm calling, if the word had said that, and I'm calling things that are not, that are as though they are not, where is my focus? My focus is on the problem I have. If I'm calling things that be not as though they were, then where is my focus? On the solution, not the problem. Do you see the difference? That's an important part now, because we're not denying what's here. We're just denying it's right to stay here because of what Jesus did for us in the Spirit. And we're bringing that down. Now, that's a real important concept. What we're doing is just denying its right to come when the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God invades the space we're in. Now, beginning to move towards some practical stuff that we want to talk about. Ephesians 5:1. New American Standard says, therefore be imitators. King James uses the term followers. So be imitators of God How? As beloved children. So, two things on this beloved children. Have you ever seen a youngster mimic his father? I mean, we've got one at church that dresses like him, at least for a few minutes before he starts taking everything off. What his father's got on, many times the young one's going to have on. Second part of that is, as beloved sons or daughters. That's talking about you and I. And it's saying we ought to do the same thing to our daddy in heaven, to our Abba Father. We ought to mimic him. Well, what did the disciples say? Philip said to Jesus in, John 14? He said, Lord, show us the Father because we can't see him. And what did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So how do we mimic the Father? By doing what Jesus did. By speaking the way Jesus did. By hearing the way Jesus did. That's how we mimic the Father. And we'll look at some scriptures in just a moment that give us that. Now I want to make one other point to you. James 1:22 talks about us proving ourselves as doers of the word, not merely hearers only. So it's not just about knowing the word. It is about doing the word. Because that verse concludes by saying, when you're a hearer and you think you're doing something, but you're not, it says that we are deceiving ourselves. Doesn't say the devil's deceiving us. It says we are deceiving ourselves. And we certainly don't want to do that. We're going to look at a scripture in just a few moments talking about Jesus. About two down on the list, I think. That what we're going to see is when the word says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. That word know there is not talking about head knowledge. It's talking about an experiential knowledge. So what does that imply? That it's not just knowing the word that sets us free. It's when we know it and we do it. That's what sets us free. So let's go again, looking at some of the more practical things, talking about Jesus. And I want you to go to John 5. The 19th verse. Now when you get there, look up at me a second, because I'm led to do one other thing. Make a note of this verse and I'm going to read it to you and you can look at it later. Many people say, well, we have to look at Jesus after the cross because Jesus under the cross was just doing the law. And what I want to tell you is I believe that everything Jesus did, and he did it as a man, Philippians 2 said he laid aside all his deity privileges. He laid it aside, and what he did as a man, he did as a man, filled with the Holy Ghost, empowered by the Holy Ghost, just like you and I are. And in doing so, because he operated fully in love, he did what? He fulfilled the law. Now, where I'm going is Luke 16, verse 16. Let me read it to you. Jesus talking, red letters, says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Talking about John the Baptist. So he's saying the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. And then he goes on and he says, since then, and who's on the scene since John? Jesus is. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached. So what is he saying there? What is Jesus is saying, I am preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is a manifested fulfillment, the same gospel that Paul preached, because Jesus had that covenant relationship with the Lord. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew the Father was going to raise him up after he took care of all the sin problems. And he's saying, I'm living today under the new gospel. What I'm doing today, I'm doing that under the gospel. And all the while, he's fulfilling the law. Now, if we don't believe he did that way, if we believe he did those things because he was the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and he didn't lay aside those deity privileges, then we're going to think we're hindered in all this because we cannot attain to that status. And that's what the devil wants us to think. So what we want to see here is, as we talk about mimicking Jesus, the board wouldn't tell us to mimic Jesus if we were mimicking him under the law. We're mimicking him under the New Testament. Yes, he was under the law, but his focus was not on the law. It was on the Spirit that dwelled in him and his relationship with the Father. And in doing so, that's how he fulfilled it. Now, with that then, in John 5, verse 19, Jesus says, they're accusing Jesus of making himself equal with God because he calls him Father. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, when he says truly, truly, some translations will say verily, verily. The word is actually the same word in the Hebrew as amen. So he's saying amen, amen. And what does that mean? So be it. So he's saying, you better listen to this because this is the way it is. So be it, so be it. Okay? I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it's something he sees the Father doing. How's he going to see the Father doing something? Because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him that's revealing the Father to him. You'll see another one's talking about hearing. This time he's talking about he's seeing the Father doing. So unless it's something he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also in like manner. That says to me, if we always do the things that the Father does, then we're always walking pleasing to him by faith. And because Jesus did that, what did he say? The enemy has no place in me. Now, are we doing that today? No, I don't know anyone that's doing it perfectly. But I know that we all are getting better than we were. If you look back at your life, you know you're walking and being more obedient to the word today than you were before. And you know, really and truly, disobedience is just stepping out of love and doing it your way versus loving him more than you love yourself. Selah, you can ponder that one for the week. He goes on and says, the Father loves the Son. Does that apply to us too? Absolutely. And shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, talking about himself, that you may marvel. Now, don't start just writing this off as Jesus, because in a moment we're going to be looking at John 14, and we're going to get to verse 12, where he says similar things about us. In John 8, 28th verse, a similar dialogue. Jesus talking says, when you lift up the Son of Man, talking about his crucifixion and his resurrection, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak the things that as the Father taught me. And 29 is a verse, so he's saying, I don't do anything or say anything unless it's what I hear or see. Just what we said before. 29 I really like. And he who sent me is with me. He's not left me. Now, how can he say that? Because he also, when he asked him to come to earth, he baptized him with the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Spirit came and rested and stayed upon him. So it's that through the Spirit that relationship is just like we have. Then he goes on and says, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And then 31 and 32 is where we talked about earlier when we talked about James being a doer of the word and not hearer only. Look at what he says here. Talking to those who follow him. He says, if you abide in me, then you are truly disciples. If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, what is a disciple? It's one who does like his master does. Would you agree? Would that imply that the disciple is a doer of what the master has taught him? So if we see that then, cross that bridge of thinking back to, I believe, correct thinking, because so many folks have been taught that the word will set you free, and it will. But what did we see earlier in looking at it? It's not knowing the word, because when we know the word and don't do it, we said we were deceiving ourselves. But what sets us free is when we get that word in our heart, when faith comes by hearing it and it rises up and we begin to do that word. That's the setting free we have. Now don't look at that as, well, that's my works. No. It is you doing something, but you're doing it how? Through his grace. Works is trying to earn relationship with him. Jesus has taken care of that. That's not an issue for us. All he wants us to do is what he tells us to do, working from his grace. And then John 14, to get to us, this is when Philip says, so I'm not going to read all that because I already talked about it earlier. But look down in verse 12. Truly, truly, he's saying to us now, this is the way it is. I say to you who believes in me, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go to the Father. So he's gone to the Father, but like Jesus said earlier, we can say, yet I'm not alone. Jesus has gone to the Father, and he's called me, but I'm not alone. Why can we say that? Because that's exactly what Jesus said, because of the Holy Spirit being given to him and remaining in him, just like he does you and I. So there again, we're talking about identity with him in seeing that. Now, with this background, I've picked just three scriptures, four really. Just three. And I want to go through them, but I'm not going to teach them because I could spend the rest of the time on each one of these. Mark 1, 40th verse. This is one of my very favorite healing scriptures because it encompasses all aspects of healing, and I'll try to go through it quickly. So, and let me just say too, and you're going to see in this that Jesus lived as a man fulfilling the law, yet not bound by the law because of the Spirit dwelling in him in this verse. So this verse starts in verse 40. And a leper came to him. Now, how could I say what I just said about the law? Because if a leper had come to Jesus, the law required the leper to stay away and the one who he was coming to leave the presence. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus and we should not be afraid of these kind of things, these kind of illnesses. Because here we have an instance of under the law, the leper would have made Jesus unclean. But under grace, Jesus makes the leper clean. Now that's a powerful statement. Let you ponder that one. So the leper came to him, beseeching him, calling upon him, and falling on his knees before him, he humbled himself. And he said to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now don't nod when I say this, because I don't want to embarrass anybody. Is the leper fully convinced, in other words, in strong faith, that Jesus wants to heal him? If he was, what would he have not said? If you are willing. So he's coming to Jesus. He's heard about Jesus. He's drawn to him. He knows he can, but he doesn't know if he will. Now, does this sound like a lot of us today? We know he can. I just don't know if it's his will. And if we know it's his will, then what do we know? That he will perform his will, and we receive it by faith. So can you imagine when Jesus responded to him, I am willing. Can you imagine the faith that leapt up in that man, in that leper who was breaking the law and there before the master, and all of a sudden Jesus says, I am willing. I think it's the Living Translation, not the New Living, but the Living Translation says, why, of course I will. And, oh, I like that. Always. He never said, no, it's not my will. And so Jesus says, I am willing. And from this position of faith, knowing of what is going to be accomplished because he knew Isaiah 53, he's calling things that be not, because the cross hadn't happened yet, as though they were. And he says what to him? Be cleansed. That is his prayer. Go back to Hebrews 11:6. We must believe that God is and believe that he is a rewarder. Jesus didn't look at this like he's got to talk God into healing this man, did he? Because he read Isaiah 53, and because it was so done in his mind and the mind of God, he called things that be not as though they were. And when he said, be cleansed, what changed? The condition of the man did. What wasn't became. Let me say it this way, to go back to what we talked about last week with John 1:14. The Word became. The Word became. Just like the Word became flesh when Mary said, be it unto me according to your word. Here, the Word Jesus spoke became. Now, take this one in. Reinhard Bonnke, before he worked the first miracle, said the Lord spoke to him. And I'll tell you the whole story someday. I think I've probably told it before here. But before he performed the first miracle, the Lord told him, my words in your mouth is just as powerful as my words in my mouth. Do you see that? Selah. Meditate on that, because that is what the Word of God teaches as well. So what happened to this leper? Immediately the leprosy left him. Now I want to go back to one part. First phrase in verse 41. And how do we operate in faith? How is faith energized? Faith worketh by, that the word for worketh there is energized. How is faith activated? What gives faith its substance? Love does. And look at the first phrase of this. And moved with compassion. One of the things we're going to talk about tomorrow at Healing School pertaining to healing is we focus too much on faith, trying to make more faith. In fact, we're going there in just a moment. And what I believe we need to be focusing on more is this love and compassion. When we know His love, then the way we treat others is going to be directly reflected to our level of knowledge of His love. And that's a key factor, I believe, in healing. over and over. In fact, before the feeding of the 5,000 and other miracles, it talks about Jesus and being moved with compassion. Now, compassion is not pity. It's not feeling sorry for. It's knowing that that person needs to change and you've got something inside you that would bring about that change. That leads us to the next scripture we want to look at. But what I want you to see is how you operate in His authority when you're operating in His identity, when you're operating in that covenant power where your words are equal to the words of the one who made the covenant with you. When you speak His words, it changes the way we approach issues and how we, even how we pray, which is where I hope to get to next weekend, next week. Acts 3. Knowing what we have. Acts 3 verses 1 through 8 is the account of Peter and John going up to the temple to pray. Gate beautiful. Many scholars say this happened 5 years after the Pentecost and the Holy Ghost was given. I don't know. It doesn't really bother me where it did or not. All I know is Peter and John's going up and there's this beggar who was there daily at the temple asking for alms. How many times do you reckon they'd gone past him? But this time, full of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit draws their attention to him as he's asking for alms, expecting to receive alms. So evidently, they'd maybe had given to him in the past. And Peter looks at him and says, "Silver and gold have I none." Stop there. Peter is not saying, "I'm a poor man." He just said, "I don't have any in my pocket today." "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, but such as I have, I give to you." What was it that Peter had? He had these words. "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." And what happened? Let me say it this way. The Word became. How did he know those words? I believe as they were coming in, the Holy Spirit dropped those words in him as he showed him this person. And he said, "Look at me." So that he could see the faith that the Lord had placed in him for this. So here the point I want to make with this one is this word that Peter spoke, he didn't just say a word hoping it would happen. He had a revelation that because of his relationship in Jesus, because of the Father's love in sending Jesus, because of the union of the Holy Spirit, because he walked under the blessing, because he was in covenant, because he identified those things, he said, "Such as I have, I give." You can't give away what you don't have. Now, having said that, that applies to our Father as well. He doesn't have a condemning view of you and I anymore, does he? Otherwise, it wouldn't be in Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus and walk according." The Father cannot give out from himself what he doesn't have. Because he has love for you, he doesn't have condemnation for you. So get this in our mind that condemnation that says we're not fit is just not for us. 2 Kings, Old Testament. 4th chapter. Turn the page. Elisha has passed by this area, and the Shunammite woman, who she and her husband were wealthy, she said to him, let's build a place so the prophet can come stay with us. And so they did, and he did. And One day, the Lord moved on the prophet to say to her, I want to do something for her. What does she want? And you know this account. So in talking, the servant says, and they don't have a son. And with this then, I want to pick up in verse 15. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said to her, at this season, next year, you shall embrace a son. Now, let's jump ahead. Did she? So, here again, the word became. What had not happened, what was not in existence, became in existence. Whatever was wrong with she or her husband that had precluded her having children, something changed, didn't it? You reckon she asked why or how? Or just was believed the word of the prophet? But I want you to look at her next phrase to him. Know my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. Now that's going to become important a little later on, because she's saying, don't lie to me. I'm going on your word. You see that? So she bears a son the same time next year, verse 17 says. And then 18 says, when the child was grown, he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he started telling his daddy in 19, my head is hurting really bad. And he told the servant, take the lad to his mama. And when he went in with her, he sat on her lap, and what happened to him? He died. Now let's look at this lady. And when she went up and laid him on the bed of, and she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, in other words, Elijah's room, the prophet's room, and she shut the door behind him and went out. Now that phrase, and we don't have time to do it today. I've taught this before in this scripture and this section a whole hour, but she shut the door on what had happened so that wasn't in her view all the time. And she went out and said, saddle the donkeys, get it ready, I'm going. And she told that to her husband, that she was going to the man of God in return. In 23, and he said, why are you going to him today? It's not a new moon or a Sabbath. It's not a time of sacrifice. And I want you to look at her words. It shall be well, or it will be well, depending on the translation. Was she calling things that weren't as though they were? What did not come out of her mouth? Oh my God, you see what I'm saying here. She shut the door on that. Now, not only did she shut the door on that, she shut her mouth on that. Every time she meets somebody, Gehazi Caesar in verse 26, and the man of God saw her and sent Gehazi to her, said to her, go to her and say, is it well with your husband? Is it well with your son? And what is her response in verse 26? It is well. Didn't go tell him the story. Didn't tell him how hot it was. It is well. And then after that, the man of God says in 27, because she came and grabbed hold of his feet, he said to Gehazi, don't bother her, because the Lord is hidden from me and has not shown me what's going on. So he heard words of faith, but he knew something had happened. And then she says to him, did I not ask as for a son? Did I ask for a son from my Lord? And the answer is no, she didn't. Did we ask for or deserve the grace that we did get today? No. And then look at this next phrase. Did I not say, don't deceive me? She is disclosing here why she's at his feet saying it is well, because he was a man who spoke God's word, the word became, and she knew there was no deception. She also knew he wouldn't change. Is that what the word says about our Father? He gives us a promise and it does what? He says, I change not. Now, the rest of the story, you know. But the part I wanted you to see here is there are times when we have to speak what we believe and shut the door and shut our mouth on the things that's troubling us. Because your words will create things that you don't want them to create. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. Just over and over it talks about how great a fire is kindled by the tongue. So there are things that we say that are what? Are not in a line with God's word. That if we're believing God's word, which one of those two needs to come out of our mouth? Okay, so what do we see here? Romans 3:27 has a phrase in it, and it talks about the law of faith. So I would say faith is a law. What is a law? Well, let's talk about gravity. Gravity is a law. There is a law of gravity. I had a son one time who was very young, and we had bunk beds in the room. And some people visiting had a son who was a little older than Clint was. And they told Clint, why don't you just jump, go up to the top of that bed and jump off? And all of a sudden we hear crying and screaming. So Clint jumped off the bed. What law took effect? Gravity. So if faith is a law and we are operating that law of faith properly, what ought to happen? What we speak ought to come to pass when it's in line with the Word of God. That's very important. We don't go speaking things that are contrary or that we don't have a promise of. Now, what I want to talk about then is an opposing force to faith. And I'm going to talk about unbelief, and we're going to talk about little faith and how these are, I believe, synonymous. So what I'm going to be telling you is that I believe that there is a force that operates against our faith. Have you ever heard anyone say, as I know BJ and I have, that we focus so much on faith sometimes, but really what we need to do is get rid of our unbelief? I believe the Lord has shown us why this is and how this works. In Luke 17, in this account, the disciples have come. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he talks about forgiving them of somebody. And he said, if a man comes to you seven times, forgive him. In Matthew's account of this, Peter says, how about if I forgive him seven times? And Jesus said, seven times 70. And look at what? Luke 17. So in verse 5, look what the apostles, the disciples say to Jesus when it's talked about this act of faith of forgiving. First thing they say is, increase our faith. Give me more faith. Lord, I need more faith. Now, it's equally as important what Jesus doesn't do here as it is what he does. He doesn't do or doesn't say, let me lay my hand on you and I'm going to impart more faith to you. He doesn't say, let's have a prayer meeting and fast for X number of days and you'll get more faith. Now, I'm not saying that laying on of hands is wrong, and I'm not saying that fasting is wrong. But where do we know that faith cometh from? Hearing? Hearing what? The word and hearing, but what type of word? The anointed word. Now, I would say to you, there's a lot of teaching by ministers on TV, and there's some that is highly anointed, and there's some you just ought to turn off, because all it's going to do is increase your doubt and unbelief. So he says this to them, and look at what Jesus says to them. If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree? Couple of points here. If you had faith, you would say. You remember a scripture says, we believe, therefore we speak. I think it's 2 Corinthians 4:13. We believe, therefore we speak. If you had faith like a mustard seed, number two, how big is a mustard seed? If I had one in my hand here, you couldn't see it. So he says, if you have mustard seed, something very small, if you have faith that is very small like a mustard seed, you would speak to this tree and say, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What is Jesus telling him, us here? That if we operate even in this mustard seed size faith and speak to things with authority, his authority, it will what? Come to pass. The word will become. Now that goes contrary, because what is our first thought when something doesn't happen that we've prayed for? What is our most frequent thought? I'll say it that way. If you've been taught well, it's, Lord, not why aren't you doing it? But it's probably more, I guess I need more faith. Now, given that then, there's something that we need to understand. God gave us whose faith? His own faith. We got, when we were born again, the measure of faith. Now, I'm not saying to you that we're not supposed to take that measure and increase it as we grow in the knowledge of it. But what I am telling you, if we act on the faith that we were given when we were born again, Jesus said we would have faith that would take a tree up and plant it. Now, do you see that? Because that is really important. So what we say is going to be important. Now, a word of caution to you. I've prayed for so many folks. And one of the number one problems I see with people who come for prayer is they're not honest about where they are. If I say, what are you believing for? And they tell me something that's wrong. And I would ask, are you sure? Are you in, I wouldn't say, are you sure? But I said, do you have a verse that you're standing on? Do you have a promise? What is the normal reaction? They will say, yes, I'm in faith on it. And many times they're not. What are they saying? They are saying quite often what they think I want to hear. Be honest with God. If we don't have the faith that we think we need for something, say it. Because I guarantee you, honesty with him will put you in a position where he'll meet you where you are. And you'll get what you need. So here we go with this then. Unbelief. And look at what he said now in this. If you had faith like a mustard seed. Now, let's go to Matthew, the 17th chapter. In this chapter, when they were doing what I said earlier, couldn't cast out the demon, Jesus responds to them when they ask, and says to them, why could we not cast it out? And he says to them, because of your unbelief. My New American Standard says, because of the littleness of your faith. So we've got unbelief and little faith. And I'm going to tell you, I think those are hand in glove with the same thing. And again, he says to them, and I see why some mamas probably confused that with what I was, where I mixed the verses up. What he says to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you will move the mountain and it will be moved. So we see Jesus saying that if we had little faith again, it would move things. But yet he's saying to them, because of your unbelief or because of your little faith. Well, is Jesus being harsh? He shouldn't. He just told us, use the little faith, and now he's saying, it's your little faith that's keeping you from doing it. So, which one is right? Well, one thing we know, Jesus' words are always right. So they're both right. Well, how can this be? The word for unbelief there, or little faith, that's what I think we need to understand. It's a word which Thayer says literally means weak faith or weakness of faith. Now, Jesus, whose faith do we have? God's faith. God's faith, even in small amounts, is very powerful. Little faith that is akin to unbelief is what? Is keeping that from working. So what I want you to begin to see is that don't equate little faith with I got to have more of God's faith, because he just said if you got a little bit of God's faith, it's going to work. I believe here that little faith is really talking about what we see here. It's not talking about a little amount of God's faith. It's talking about a little faith that represents something that is opposing what we're trying to believe and receive. Does that make sense to you? Now, in this, then, little faith is not a size of faith, but it's a kind of faith. It's a kind of faith. Now, it's also, let me say it this way. It's faith that's working in the wrong direction. It's opposing God's kind of faith. And you need to just give me a few more minutes, because we need to go through these. Let me also say, when I talk about unbelief, I am not talking about someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. I believe this unbelief is talking to about we don't have full confidence in the promise that he's given us on this subject matter. So there are two different things. An unbeliever and an unbeliever is two different things. Unbelieving is when we just don't have God's word settled in our heart on it. Now, how do we know this, and what can we see from it? Look over at Matthew 8. In Matthew 8, we begin to get an idea. And we're going to look at verse 26. Jesus is in the boat with them. The boat's taking on water. And they say, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? And they wake him up, and he speaks to it, and he hushes it. And the waves are quiet and the wind's quiet. And he says to them in verse 26, why are you fearful? Why are you afraid, O ye of little faith? So we know, again, little faith produces big results. But we get a descriptor or a tag here that can be associated with this unbelief or little faith. What is it? Why, O you of little faith, why are you afraid? So what does fear do then to our God kind of faith? It opposes it. It pushes back on it. And it hinders us in redeeming. Are there more of these kind of things? Matthew, look at it. And we'll read a number of different verses. You've got them in your notes, so I'm going to just tell you where they are and we're going to go. Verse 25, for this reason I say to you, don't be anxious for your life, what you're going to eat, drink, etc. Now, you got to look at the last line of 26. That was 25. 26 says, are you not much more worth much more than these? Where does that go back to? Our identity and love. 28 says, are you anxious? 27 says, are you anxious? 31 says, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? But look at what verse 30 says, just before that phrase. O ye of little faith, don't be anxious. So what is this indicator, what is this tag that is associated with little faith or unbelief here? Anxiety, worry. Kind of akin to fear, but different, because so many of us would say, well, I'm not fearful, I just am a little concerned, I'm worrying just a little bit about it. But this says, don't do that either. Then we've got a third one in Matthew 14:31. Peter, when Jesus has come to him walking on the water, and Peter says, if it's you, come. And what happens? Peter begins to sink after walking on the water. And what did the word say here in Matthew 14:31? O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? So what is the indicator of little faith here? Doubt. What is this doubt, this anxiety, this unbelief doing against our faith? It's butting heads with it. And when we try to just deal with more getting bigger, bigger, bigger faith, we're fighting the wrong thing. We need to be going back and dealing with the fear, dealing with the anxiety, dealing with the doubt. And there's one more. In talking in Matthew 16:8. And let me say there too, the word doubt is a word which means literally two patterns of thought that oppose each other. The word dis, which is the first part of it, literally means two. In Matthew 16:8, the disciples were talking and Jesus about did they bring the right stuff? And he says to them, let me go to it and I'll just read it. You men of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves that you didn't have bread? So these are the four instances where little faith or unbelief is used. And this fourth one is of reasoning. Now reasoning is an important word here. What it literally means is two words that means through and take an inventory or logic. It means to reckon thoroughly. In other words, to think about this every which way you can or to deliberate. What is that an exercise of? Our mind, our soulish realm. Where does the faith reside? In the spirit. So what is happening? Our soulish realm is at odds with our spirit. And James also says, let a double-minded man not think he's going to what? Receive much. And it's not that he's bad with his faith, it's that he's double-minded and he won't get it. So there are things that hinder our faith like this. And the part I wanted you to see today is that if we don't address these, they will hinder us in our receiving from the Lord. Do you remember Job? The things that I feared come upon me, the things that I have dread also come, and I have no rest. Zephaniah says in 3:17, where we talk about the part that says the Lord rejoices and sings over us. Right after that, it says he puts us in rest. These are the things we need to understand that are going on in our soulish realm that are fighting the work that wants to come forth from our spirit, and these are what hinder us oftentimes in our faith. We don't have time to talk about it. We talked about fear with, I think, 8 or 9 sessions back last year. Tricia can get you the CDs if you need them there. But I just want you to see, you've got faith. You've got faith in you. And when you get the word aligned with that faith, In Romans 12, 1 and 2 says we get our what? Our mind transformed so that it is in agreement with our spirit, then that's when we are going to receive. Now, sometimes the reason we're in doubt and unbelief or reason is because we've not been instructed on what the Word says properly. And we're operating in traditions, or as we talked in some of the very first sessions, some of the old ways of thinking from the old covenant. But when we get ourselves, when we get our spirit and our mind, a soulish realm together, then there is no, what you speak will become. I don't feel like I did a real smooth job teaching this, and it's the first time I've taught it in this manner. It's just something I've really seen in the last month, couple of months. But I have always had the trouble, Lord, I need more faith. I want to be like the centurion or like the Syrophoenician woman, who are the only two people Jesus talked about with great faith. And what's a singular characteristic of those two people? They were both non-Jews. They had no wrong teaching. They had no tradition. They didn't reason based on what they had learned. They just believed. I think a lot of times what we've had in our past is what fuels these four things that the Word refers to as unbelief or little faith. And we're going to just stop here and I won't get to the last scripture. Next week we're going to begin to talk about prayer, but we'll also finish up this by talking about persevering and how important that is to our faith.